This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We live in a world with perfect imagery all around us because of the media and the art, because of telecommunications, because of the information age, the smartphones in our disposal. We have the ability to airbrush anything, to post anything immediately that seems good. And what this does to the normal person like me and you is that we get the idea that everyone is having a perfect life. Everyone presents perfection. The images on the screen now is so entertaining for me. The perfect family post, it's amazing that this becomes normative, has become normative, to have professional photos taken regularly and posted up on the walls of your social pages or in your home. And it presents the idea that everyone has a perfect life, that this is a perfect family or a perfect person or perfect couple, perfect friendship group. We get the ideas because we post these things when everything looks perfect. We never see imperfection. And what this does for the average person is it brings shame and condemnation and much striving to attain to this perfection. We are aware that my life is not this perfect, and you feel as though you are the only person that does not have this perfect life. It feels as though you are the one person who does not have it all together, because the photos and the images and the movies and portrayed on blasted all over the internet and all over every advertising space in a mall or all over presents the idea that everyone has a great life or has everything together but you. And I think it's worse when it comes to relationships. And I think this is one of the great reasons why people are very lonely and feel very lonely, because they feel as though I am the one not experiencing the thrill of everything. The reality is, of course, that no one has it all together, that no one has a perfect family, perfect relationship, perfect friendship, that everyone has something to work at. I like what Ecclesiastes says. Ecclesiastes 14 says, when there is no ox in the stable is clean, but with the ox comes great strength. And this is obviously a farming, agricultural metaphor. And what it says is you can have a perfect life when you have it all by yourself. If we take that parable and apply it, metaphor, and apply it to relationships, you can have a perfect life, perfect relationship when you have no ox, when you have no guy or no girl in your relationship. You can have a perfect family without kids in the family. But with the kids, with the joy that the kids bring, there is a lot of cleaning up to do in the metaphor, lots of poo to clean in the stable. So a lot of maintenance. And this is the reality of relationships. Relationships have a lot of work. I'd like us tonight to look at considering perfection, considering the striving for a mate, a soulmate, a life, a loved one, a partner, a companion, marriage as a covenant of companionship, seeking for that. I'd like us to consider four myths and then a lifestyle which is really destructive to finding joy and happiness in lasting relationships, specifically applied tonight in marriage relationships or relationships that lead to marriage. There are four ones, and I'm going to just quickly going to just debunk them and walk through them, these relationship myths. The first one is the myth that of the soulmate. Now, ironically, if there is one thing, 94% of people surveyed, of a great number of students and young people surveyed, young adults surveyed at Rutgers University recently, 94% of these students said that what they are looking for, the one thing that they are looking for in a marriage relationship and love relationship, is what they term the soulmate. Now, the soulmate has its origin 3,000 years ago when Plato wrote some of the Greek myths down and he recorded it. And one of the creation myths is a story of humanity, humans having rebelled against the gods, plural, the gods sitting in the heavens. And they've rebelled against the gods, and they didn't want to pay homage or didn't want to obey them. So the gods had counsel together in this Greek myth, not a Bible story. And the Greek myth said, that the gods came together and they said, let's crush them, let's recreate them, let's start with them again, let's fix this. We have to crush them. But then Zeus said, no, this will not be helpful because we need their tribute. The Greeks believe that the gods need their tribute, are in need. They want and they need their tribute. So then we will have no tribute, no honor, no worship, no offering. And we are in need of human tribute. So we have a partnership with humanity in this way. So let's do something else. Let's chop them in half. Because up until that point, the Greek myth said that men had four arms, four legs. You've seen images like this before. And then they have these. So let's cut them in half, Zeus said, that they will feel unsatisfied, dissatisfied, longing, empty. And that will be their punishment, that until they find their love, they will walk around feeling needy and therefore worship the gods until they find their soulmate, until they complete each other, until they remind. And the navel is a constant reminder in the Greek philosophy that I am a half person, I need the other. Now, this is a Greek story, but I can tell you that this myth is still one of the most strongest influences that cause people to seek what they seek in relationship. They think that they seek completeness, wholeness, that there is one person out there that is meant to complete me. And until I find that one person, I will feel like half a person. I will feel unsatisfied, dissatisfied. Now, what this does, especially in Christian circles, if you take this philosophy and you Christianize it, we believe that we find that Christians believe that there is one person out there whom God wants them to marry, one person destined for them to marry, and that their duty is to seek for this one person, and then they will be satisfied. And unless they find this one soulmate, this one person, that they will feel half or unsatisfied all their life. This obviously also has influence for those already married, because as soon as trouble come to the marriage, as soon as discomfort, conflict come to the marriage, as soon as the euphoria of feeling in love fades away, people would say, well, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe I am in sin against God. Maybe I'm not in God's will for me, because this is obviously not the person, because my marriage is not doing well. I should divorce this person and find the right one. God has a right one out there for me. This is a crazy idea, biblically speaking, because nowhere in the biblical text, nowhere are we commanded to seek for the one person whom we should marry. But there is much written throughout the Old and the New Testament about how to marry, how to live a married life. The focus has never been biblically who to marry, but always how to marry, how to give yourself in marriage to someone, how to conduct an honorable, loving, caring, satisfying marriage. There's only one person in the Bible was commanded to marry one person, and that is obviously Hosea, who was commanded to marry Gomer, the prostitute. Now, I can tell you that you need a word from God if you're about to marry a prostitute. You need someone, because the Bible says clearly you should not do that. You should only, the Bible gives a command in saying, marry a Christian. Any Christian woman or any Christian man is good. The Bible speaks about how to marry. There is biblical wisdom applying to who we should marry. But just the idea of finding the right one, finding the soulmate, is an unbiblical idea which keeps people in bondage. It really keeps people in bondage, because people live in fear of not finding the right one. And how am I supposed to know that this is the right one? Biblically speaking, we marry a Christian. That is the goal. It's not to marry the perfect one. The second philosophy, destructive philosophy, I must add, that we find today is what I refer to as the consumerist gamble. What is popularized by Tinder and many other dating apps, but it's not the app itself, it's the heart of the philosophy in our people. It's a consumerist gamble, I call it. The catch, the thrill of catch, release, and chance. The idea that I'm having this person in front of me, And I'm having a great relationship with this person. But the question that I have in my head the whole time, maybe there is someone better than this one. We like to compare. So the focus of the relationship is maybe there is someone better for me out there. Maybe there is someone higher, or maybe someone more beautiful, or someone more funny, or maybe someone richer. Maybe there is someone. So I have this person, and while I call it a gamble, it's sort of like on a table spinning around, the marble spinning around on the table, and I'm thinking maybe I shouldn't commit to this person. Now, what that does obviously is, first of all, it objectifies the person in front of me as an object that is meant to bring me joy, like an application. And immediately I objectify the person and finding maybe there's another object with greater qualities that I should go for, thinking that I can trade one person up for another person. This obviously happens within marriage as well, within a relationship and then marriage, because you train yourself to look for something better, expect for something better. Well, the joy of marriage is actually finding and giving yourself to someone. It is better to give than to receive. The joy of a relationship is in giving 100% of yourself to the person, and that is the satisfaction. That's where the joy comes from, not from what the other person brings me. That's the lust. I want more. You are not good enough. I'm going to trade you up for something better. And this is what we get trained to in apps like Tinder. Now, I don't have a problem with Tinder or any other dating app per se, because it's a platform to meet people that want to be met. That's great. So I don't have a problem with that per se. But the philosophy, the attitude of thinking this is someone okay, swipe left, swipe right, maybe I find someone more, that really leaves a sense of emptiness inside. And what this does in the long run, obviously, is it causes people to commit to relationships later and lighter. So I commit lightly to you in the hope that maybe something else swims by, I can release this one, catch the next one. And eventually what happens is I am aging. And we see in our relationships around us people aging more and more because we believe that there is someone better for me, something else for me, and I should wait rather than marrying the person sitting in front of me, because this will be a great marriage, because joy comes in giving myself to this person, not in finding a specific. Joy does not come in marrying a specific person. It comes from giving myself to a specific person. So this is the second one. The third philosophy that, every single romantic movie, every book, every poem written has at its heart, the idea of Cupid. The fact that I will fall in love with this person because, now, Cupid was a Roman god, actually a demigod, a half god. It's not even a full status god. And was conceived between a god and a man. And Cupid was this angel. He's popularized today as the Valentine's angel, the small baby angel. But in those days, he was like a sort of effeminate man in Roman times, and at the height of the Roman civilization. And Cupid would shoot his arrow. He had the power of the poison arrow that he shoots, and the first person that you would gaze upon, you would absolutely fall in love. You would be love struck. There will be a great euphoria and a great excitement, infatuation, and then you will just, you can't help it, but you have to follow your heart. You have to follow. You are love struck. Magic powers hits you, and you just must pursue this person. It's absolute passion that this fills your heart with, against your will, against your rational choice. Doesn't make any sense. So, and what this does for me in relationships, it popularizes the lie that says that love is an emotion. Now, I'm not saying love is void of emotion. I mean, even biblically speaking, reading through the prophets and the Psalms, God himself, the Song of Solomon, all those books, God is a God of passion, and God created humankind in his likeness, with the passion, with emotions. We have much emotion. We are emotionally laden. The problem is, if you make a lifelong decision based on a poisoned arrow by a demigod demon who hits you in the butt, that is my problem. You don't want to make a decision about the rest of your life, make covenant, make a bond with a person for life based on a feeling that you have now. emotions should accompany biblical love. Biblical love is a decision to do good that is accompanied by emotions. It's not void of emotions, but it should accompany it. But we shouldn't make our choices based on emotions. That's why the Bible says, deceitful is the heart above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know its course? That's why the Bible says we should guard our heart against above all else. You know, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our will, we should guard it against all else, above all else. So the Cupid deception popularizes the idea that love is an emotion and I should wait for this emotion or I should follow the emotion. No, neither of those two are good ideas. To recognize the emotion, to deal with the emotion is necessary, but we shouldn't go for that. I mean, just to see how many young people really get hurt, and it's easy to see in young school-age people when they're really high in emotion but low in rational decisions. We see how many people get really, really hurt and how many lives get derailed because of troublesome, dumb emotions. Marriage is a covenant. It is a partnership that we should take soberly, and emotions should be part of it, but we shouldn't be driven by it. Don't follow the promptings of a poisonous arrow by a demon that shoots you in the butt. Love is a choice. We don't make our choices based on emotional decisions. And the third one, or the fourth one, marriage, the myth that I want to debunk tonight is the idea that we should wait, that God knows what I need, and that me sitting on this bench, I know that God will send the right one to me. Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect will come my way. Now, the myth is good that God steers our lives, but the point is God always steers a moving ship. The wind, you know, let the wind blow, but you steer a moving ship. It's the analogy that we always use. The Bible says that he who finds a wife, it implies seeking, it implies actively pursuing. He who finds a wife, the proverb writer says, finds a good thing and obtains favor from God. Proverbs 18. We should be seeking. We should be finding. We should position ourselves. We should become someone who is marriable and look for someone who is marriable. We shouldn't passively wait for someone and hoping that God will send someone along my way and sit on my lap and bring a ring and bring a house and bring everything. We should pursue. I really believe that the Bible, with this verse when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It's really a biblical thing. Seek, knock, find for the right one. Pursue, actively pursue, but continue with your life. Your life is not empty and meaningless until you find a husband or a wife. Your life with God now is absolutely meaningful. Don't passively wait and do nothing. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask and you will receive. Actively seek a wife or a husband, and God will do it for you. I just want to encourage you with that. So these are four philosophies that are very popular, not just in Christian, but also in non-Christian people. The first one is a soulmate deception. The second one is the Tinder consumerist gamble idea that I can trade people up and down. Or the third one is the Cupid deception that I should follow my emotions and I don't have an option. A man should follow your heart. You can obviously see how destructive that can be even in a marriage. If after a few years and three children, all of a sudden you fall in love with your secretary or with a rep that came by your office that day, is that God's guidance? Is that God's permission? Is it the right thing for you to follow your emotions, leave your three children and your wife because your heart has grown dim and you should follow your heart? People do these things. But this is obviously not helpful and it's not godly. So don't follow your emotions only. Note your emotions and work with it. And then the waiting game. I just want to do one more thing and just define marriage. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. Genesis chapter 1 says that marriage is God made everything good. He made everything good in its season. Everything. After the stars, after the moon, after the planet, after the animals, water, sun, light, everything. He said it's good. In fact, after making man and looking at the crown of his creation, in its own creation, he said, God said, 1 verse 31, he said he made everything and it was very good. And just a few verses later, God said, and he looked at man and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. 2 verse 18, Genesis 2 verse 18. It is not good. for man to be alone. I myself will make him a helper, a companion suitable for him. And that's so beautiful to me. Marriage is designed to take away the loneliness. Marriage is a covenant of companionship, a promise to take away the loneliness. That is what marriage is. Now I want to talk for a few moments just on, if you look for a companion, what is the one most destructive pattern that I see in society today? And many people write about this, that keeps people lonely, keeps people desperate and quiet desperation, and keeps people anxious. It brings anxiety to people. It is the pace of life at which we live. God created humankind with a need for rest. And what Sabbath is, always a relational rest, relational refreshment with God, restoration with God and with one another. Biblically speaking, the Sabbath, the concept of rest, was always there to bring us at peace with ourselves, with God, and with those around us, so we can have relational refreshment. And there's this image, and you'll see the video clip for those who can't see the video clip now. There's this video clip by Pete Lambrecht, a 32-year-old man who auditioned for Britain's Got Talent, and it's such a funny image. He rides up in the circus style with a one-wheeler, I don't know what, a unicycle, while just juggling a few balls. And then as he sits down, he says, this is going to be my real trick. And he starts spinning plates. He starts spinning 6 plates on metal beams in front of him. And then he says, look at me now. And then he jumps on in a crazy fashion because he has to keep all these plates spinning from falling off. And then he jumps on a roller with a plank, balancing himself while juggling big kitchen knives. And everyone in the audience is looking at this guy. And when I saw that image, I just thought, wow, this is what life has become. This is what modern Western life has become. It's a rush from the one thing to the other. And we want to keep all our plates spinning, from keeping the precious things in our life, the relationships, bashing to the ground, while we're juggling very dangerous balancing tasks without killing ourselves. I thought this Pete Lambrecht picture is such a beautiful picture of what life has become. It's what we refer to as the crazy mode living. It's overcommitted and underconnected. We are so engaged with so many things, but we find ourselves busy with lots of things and with lots of people. There's this one article in the New York Post written fairly recently, about marriage in trouble. And it's written, obviously, about Western marriage in trouble. And then the article centers and focuses on one couple who says, this was our problem. We lived a life of quiet desperation, and we were weary of doing good. The husband and wife were both so busy with their own children, all the activities, and helping out the neighborhood and doing their work and doing everything, that they've become disconnected from one another. And the image that I have in my head of that lifestyle, of people who become disconnected from one another, there's a Burning Man, one of these rave Burning Man architect that built, I don't know his name, but he built this beautiful image in the desert of two adults sitting back to back. It's a mirage. It's a silhouette, a frame, outside frame of two people who sit back to back against each other, disconnected, lonely, hopeless, and despair. Well, inside, the image is called the inner child, with two children reaching out from inside these two frames towards one another, a longing for one another. There's a disconnect, there's despair, there's hopelessness, there's pain, there's anxiety, but then they reach to one another. And I think that is an image for me of so many of us, whether we are in relationship or outside relationship, marriage relationship, I'm speaking. But it's true of many of our relationships, our friendships, relationships, and families as well. There's a longing for one another. We live in crisis mode, overcommitted and underconnected. And I love that image. The hurried life always shrinks the heart. So if we say that people struggle to find meaningful relationships that lead to life together, to partnership, to marriage, and then one part of it is our wrong philosophies, looking for the wrong thing. We are looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for the soulmate. We're waiting for Cupid. We are looking for a better one, someone who's better than the one I have now, the Tinder gambling idea. or we are either passively waiting, hoping that, well, maybe somewhere is gonna, something's gonna come by and hook me and I'll marry him or her, the perfect one, then I'm gonna say if either it's our philosophy that's right or it's our practice, the way in which we live, I'm gonna say both these are very destructive. God said that marriage is a covenant of companionship. Marriage is meant to fill the need for loneliness. So which means we have to slow down and relationally connect to people around us and not connect to the right one. The point is we connect to people around us, and from these meaningful connections, from these true friendships, from these deep connections, we will find someone that will satisfy the heart, someone who we can see is a true companion. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be complete. It's not going to necessarily fill me with the euphoric love that makes me bubble over because of the dart that hit me in the butt. It's not going to be someone who is the best in anything. But the meaning will be in the companionship, the longing. Because when we slow down for relationships, joy fills. Joy is always the natural response when someone delights in me. A friendship. And maybe later it will develop in something else. Joy is the natural response to delight when someone delights in me. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to consider what you think about marriage. Maybe you're already married and you're in listening to this, you're wondering, you married her thinking that she is your true soulmate and that Cupid shot you in the butt and you fell in love with her. I want to say that at some point, you wake up from the dream and from the euphoria, not saying you don't love her anymore, but at some point you wake up and you consider that we really are two different people and we want different things in life. What will you do when you wake up? I want to say remain true to your vow that marriage is a covenant of companionship. And for you seeking, I want to say remain true to that thing. You're seeking for a companion, not a perfect person, a person to walk the road with. And I want to say that, I want to encourage you to stop praying that God will give you the one that he intended you to. Because that's a strange prayer, biblically speaking, to think that God intended one specific person to marry you. I want to say that God steers our way. The point is that we're going to make the vow. You're going to stand before an altar and you're going to vow allegiance to God and faithfulness to this person in marriage. I want to encourage you to remain true to the idea that marriage is a covenant of companionship. Not to perfection, not to a soulmate, not to a feeling of love, and definitely not to the best person that you could find. But it's in the imperfection that we say, God, love covers a multitude of sin. Help me be loving to this person. I pray that this will be helpful for you. I want you to think about it. I want you to work at it. I want you to discuss it with your friends. For those of you who are really desperate and tired of hearing about relationships talks, I want to encourage you that God is the God of today and God is the God of the miracles. That there was a moment in which Adam was lonely and there was a moment the next day when God made him a wife comparable to him. There was a day in which Boaz was lonely and he didn't even know it, and Ruth was a widow and she longed for companionship and comfort and security, and the next day they were married. There was a day in which Rachel was still a servant in her dad's house, and then she was found and discovered, and then she married Jacob. There was a day in which Isaac sent his servant and he was longing for a mate, and then the next day his wife was found by his servant and the two of them got married. God is the God of miracles. Don't give up. I want to encourage you to keep on hoping, keep on trusting in God. But while you do that, not stop with your life. Seek first God's kingdom. Everything will be added to you. God is at work in you. God is journeying with you and God is weaving your future together. Pray and ask God, help me to see what you see. Help me to think what you think about relationships. Help me to find joy in the plan that you have for me. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.